It's with thanksgiving and praise, our Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence this evening, thanking thee for the access that we have directly to thee because of thy Son. We call upon thee this evening for instruction and guidance from thy word as we are open to it, that God the Holy Spirit will make these things real and understandable to us as we continue our advance, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. I don't think there's a day now that goes by that I don't see something new that I hadn't seen before. And obviously, that's the whole idea of searching the scriptures, and it gets exciting. I'm almost to the point now where I can't wait. I want to just go home and start studying again so I could find something else new. But what I'm going to teach you this evening is something that most of you at least should know, or at least you've had taught to you before. I know I have taught it repeatedly. And we have dealt with it now for the last two nights, but I haven't given you any real information regarding it. And that is, of course, dealing with this subject right here, these two things right there. And we've already dealt with the fact that the heart, or the cardia, is likened to, and in fact is, the right lobe of the soul. There is probably no New Testament reference to the use of the word heart that actually refers to the physiological heart. It can be used for the mind. Even on occasion, it is used in combination with the sin nature. Occasionally, it's even referred to as directly related to the sin nature as far as that which comes out from it. But remember, it's the sin nature that actually dictates to the right lobe, because you can only have two motivations in your life as a born-again believer. One is the Holy Spirit, who permanently indwells you, and your sin nature, which you, well, have carried along with you now as long as you've been on planet Earth. The beauty of this thing is that one day we're going to get rid of this completely. We'll not have one. So there'll be no capacity for us to sin in eternity future. The Holy Spirit, of course, has taken up residence from the point of salvation. And when we are filled with the Spirit, what comes out is proper. In addition, we found out that the heart is also likened to the right man under right man, right woman relationship. It becomes the aggressor and, in fact, is the head of the soul. It is the controlling agent of the soul. But there are situations or occasions when the emotional pattern of the soul, which should be subordinate as a wife to her husband, becomes aggressive, and as a result, we have the doctrine of emotional revolt. There, of course, is because the sin nature has taken control of the emotion and dealt with both areas, and the result of which is that the emotion starts dictating to the head, or the authority figure in the soul, and proper thinking shuts down. Now, what we didn't tell you is what that is called in the scriptures. All right, the Greek word is nephros. I gave you that. What I didn't give you, of course, was the Hebrew word, which is kiljah. That's K-I-L-J-A-H. There's only one use of this word in the New Testament. But there are many uses of this word in the Old Testament. You say, well, how is it translated? Reins, R-E-I-N-S. So what we've had so far in our list looks like this. You have heart from the Greek word cardia. Then you have the word for emotion, and that is taken, well, let's get this one in here too. Splagna, that's close enough. And then the emotional pattern, or simply the kidneys, the kids, is from and translated reigns from the Greek word nephros. That's K-A-R-D-I-A, and then S-P-A-G-N-A, and then N-E-P-H-R-O-S, nephros. All these words, by the way, are used in modern medicine. When a person is suffering from splagnia problems, that would be part of their intestinal problems, obviously cardiac problems, or nephrotic problems, such as nephritis, nephrosis, hydronephrosis, and things as such. Under hydronephrosis, that's an interesting one, because that's where the bladder, which of course is likened to the sin nature, and then you have the urethras, which here's the kidneys. I try to make a kidney shape, but I can't, so I don't know if mine look like that or not, but I hope yours don't. Normally, you see, the way the operation works is the kidneys simply send the urine down to the bladder, and then, of course, the bladder dumps it on occasion. Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Okay. It's potty time. That's the idea. All right, now, what it's not designed to do is to go in that direction. When it goes in that direction, it's like the sin nature taking control of the emotion. And so what happens is it backs up into the kidneys and begins to cake up in here, and it causes a very serious problem. As a matter of fact, we had a young woman here about 24 years ago who was actually suffering from the doctrine of reversionism. And I had been teaching on the whole concept of this hydronephrosis, this backup of the soul, etc., etc. And so I found out that she became ill. And so I asked someone who knew her very well what her problem was, and she was actually suffering physically from this very condition. And so here she was in spiritual reversionism, and of course her body was in reversionism. As you know, urine coming out of the bladder is proper, but urine backing up into the kidneys is not proper. It's supposed to be a one-way street. And now, of course, you have, and this, of course, is called reflux and various other things, but nevertheless, it's like the sin nature taking control. Now, if this emotional pattern gives capacity for life in the area of the spiritual, you see what happens. Your spiritual life is not supposed to be loaded with waste. That's the whole idea. And then, of course, the same thing on the other side, a capacity for life in the area of the temporal or physical things. Here is where you find enjoyment in music, art, and things as such. You can go to an opera and be elated. You can go to a fine play or see a good movie or watch a good program on TV or watch a basketball game, provided your team wins, or even as such, your emotions swing throughout the game. As a matter of fact, they have proved that the way the emotion goes as far as some players are concerned, it determines whether or not they are going to be any good throughout the entire game. And if you saw the Buffalo-Dallas game, you saw what happened when Buffalo's running back became discouraged within himself. And as soon as he did that, they actually took him off the field, and about, I don't know how long it went, but it was many, many, many plays before he came back in, and they were trying to encourage him. Well, what happened? Well, his sin nature took over. And he went into emotional revolt, and he couldn't think. And when you can't think, you can't play. That's the whole idea. So when emotion, and this of course, is called the big R, the reins. And there are many things said about the reins, and so let's get at least a couple of pages of notes on the subject so that you have at least a good working knowledge of what this is all about. A, from the standpoint of etymology, we have two foreign words that are used to describe them, one in Greek, one in Hebrew. One is nephros, that's N-E-P-H-R-O-S. It means kidneys, and it occurs only once in the entire New Testament, and that is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. Revelation 2:23 says, "And I will kill her children," referring to one of the seven churches of Asia Minor, and her children, of course, is the children of Jezebel, "with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches." Now here's how the New American Standard translates it. "Searches the mind and the hearts." The King James says, "searches the reins and the hearts." In other words, the minds here actually refers to the emotional responses of the soul. "And then I will give to each one of you according to your deeds." And it's obvious that this church was a highly emotional church. It was probably the beginning of Pentecostalism, way back when. You know, there isn't much content in Pentecostalism. All you have to do is shout and yell and scream and roll and throw your hands in the air and say things like, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, blessed Jesus," and all that, and you can make it. And any of you could go there and you'd be counted as a grand Christian. Just walk in and hallelujah everybody you meet first, then praise the Lord a few hundred times, brother, sister, amen. Then while the preacher is preaching, just yell out every so often, rudely and vulgarly, you know, things like, "Amen, hallelujah, preach it, brother, go for it," and all that. And then if necessary, just fall out into the aisle and start breathing heavy. Nobody will help you, because that's what you're supposed to do. Then afterwards, go running up there with that big, stupid Cheshire cat smell. Smile on your face and smell and tell him how wonderful he was and what a blessing it was. He didn't say anything. All he did was yell and scream and hoot and holler and talk about things and waste your time. But nevertheless, if you did that, you wouldn't, you know, somebody said, "Who was that?" "Oh, godly person. Godly my bowels. Nothing godly about it." All right. So the Lord searches the reins. The reins are to be studied. You should have control of yours, not control of your kidneys, although you should have control of those as well. But a lot of that is beyond your ability, you understand, especially pregnant women. They have great difficulty controlling bladder simply because of the fact that they have something there that normally wouldn't be there, and that is a child that keeps kicking the kidneys as well as the bladder, as well as the heart, as well as every single organ that's there, ribs including. I'd feel like I was carrying an alien. But then that's why men were blessed. Remember, it is a part of the curse of the fall, ladies. All right, there's your two etymological words. Now by analogy, the reins, that's point B, the reins are comparable to the right woman as the responder. And of course, as most of you know, in the Hebrew language, either something is used in the masculine or in the feminine. There is no neuter gender in Hebrew. So everything is either he or she. In this case, you have the feminine gender of the Hebrew word kiljah, K-I-L-J-A-H. Whereas the heart is comparable to the right man, the aggressor. Therefore, the emotions are the appreciator of the soul and are linked to the heart so that the heart can have appreciation from proper responses from the emotion. Notice I said proper responses, not aggression. See, the reins refer also to the adrenal glands, since they are right above the kidneys. They're actually located under the fat pads, where the emotional hormone actually resides. And that's why when you suffer one of the three Fs, fight, flight, or fright, the hormone is excreted. And sometimes it even causes you to tremble. If you've been frightened enough, you will tremble. As a matter of fact, if you've ever been in a close encounter as you're driving along in an automobile, the closest I ever came was on a motorcycle. And it's amazing what I could do when the adrenaline was flowing. I actually had to dump my bike, and normally, if that bike fell over, I probably couldn't pick it up. But I just whipped that thing right on its and had it on its tail stand, which normally I couldn't do without great effort. And then I started to shake. Of course, I was all cut up, and the way people look when they're on a motorcycle, but I was wearing a helmet, so my face was unscathed, as you can see. But the rest of me was broken to pieces, no. Or I've been in situations where I'm driving in a car, and you'll see something happening, and you notice how at the time, you're pretty calm. You may, you know, make a sound or declare something at the time, like, oh, and so on. And then as you go a little bit further, but then, about maybe 3-4 minutes later, what happens? You start shaking like a leaf. Well, what happened was that surge of adrenaline, and the older you get, the longer it takes to circulate. I can tell because when you drive in Sun City, nothing upsets them. See, they're doing all they can just to see. And you see them there. And those little people on those golf carts, man, I'll tell you, they ought to write a book on those. You know, the golf cart massacre or something, I don't know. Or Friday the 13th, part 16, the golf cart. And have Freddie in a golf cart at 94 living in Sun City. You've also heard the expression when somebody says of another, well, what gall? Huh? You ever hear that? Well, where is the gallbladder? That's right around the kidneys, folks. And it has a function in the body. And deals with the emotion as well. And so it is described as being an emotion that is improper. Well, what gall? Are there any verses of Scripture that deal with this? Of course there are. Job 16:13. Listen carefully. His archers surround me round about. He cleaves my reins asunder. Now, the word cleave there is used in the proper sense, not in the sense that it was used in 1611. In 1611, what did the word cleave mean? To come close together. Now, of course, it means to separate something, as in the case of using a cleaver. Thank you. You see how the English language has gone? It's gone just the opposite. Now we talk about cleavage, right? We're not talking about how close they are. All right. He cleaves my reins asunder. There, of course, you have what's happening. I lost half of the guys on that one. You see some of them dreaming. They're going off somewhere. In other words, they've been separated. When one is under great pressure, the stimulation of the emotional hormone occurs. This is not a part of the verse, obviously. Often this allows the individual under great danger to accomplish remarkable and desperate things. Years ago, I'm going back now, around 1950, now there was a man who had just bought a brand new refrigerator, and it was delivered that afternoon. He hooked it up, and the next morning the house was engulfed in flames. And he literally picked up that refrigerator after getting everybody else out and took it out and dropped it off on the front lawn. The man was not a big man. And yet later, when they asked him how it got out there, he said, I just picked it up and carried it out. He was asked to move it. He couldn't budge it. But with the adrenaline, and I've seen people actually lift the back of automobiles that have fallen on people because the jack, there was no jack stand, and the jack fell over, and they would literally lift it up. And these were slight individuals. I'm not talking about, like one of our weightlifters. I'm talking about people that are just like most of us. It's amazing what people can do when they're frightened. And the amount of strength that is revealed as a result of adrenaline. Continuing in Job 16, excuse me, he pours out my gall upon the ground. There, of course, as we have the backing up of the gallbladder, makes breathing very difficult. Those of you that have ever suffered from gallstones, you know what I'm talking about, because there's a blockage there, and the pain can be felt in the stomach as well as the back. And as a matter of fact, when you go to actually pinpoint it, you're not even sure where it's coming from. And that, of course, causes some serious pain to an individual. This, of course, by way of analogy, is the occurrence of some types of fear. So there is a direct analogy between the physiological use as well as the functional use of the soul with regard to the reins. Job 19, verse 27 says, whom shall I see for myself? My eyes shall behold, and not a stranger, though my reins be destroyed within me. In other words, though my emotion be destroyed. Obviously, under the possibility of death, the emotional pattern is destroyed. You don't have any emotion when you die. Corpses never reveal any emotion whatever. Maybe that's what's wrong with some of the people that attend Westside. No emotion, they're dead. You see, what's happened over the years is the Pentecostal movement or the Holiest movement have tried to make being alive by great displays of emotion. They missed the point. These two verses, therefore, show a relationship between the emotion of the soul and the function of fear. Mental attitude sins move into the emotions and cause a reverse, where emotion controls the right lobe, and as a result, there is chaos. What should control the right lobe? Doctrine, not emotion. But you can appreciate doctrine because what happens, you see, is the right function of the soul. Here's the tail end of Operation Z. The tail end of Operation Z is that the information comes into the right lobe and or the heart. Now what happens? The next thing is it sends signals to the two emotional patterns. If it's in an area of the physical realm, this takes over. If it's in the area of the spiritual realm, this takes over. Now, when blackout occurs, the blackout of the soul, because of emotional revolt, you can actually destroy your ability to have any emotion whatever. And you see, that's what the Stoics attempted to do, and I've met believers that have totally destroyed their emotional pattern. They have none. They're not even Stoic. They haven't even practiced. They've simply destroyed their capacity to appreciate anything in life. And the more doctrine you learn, the more these respond, and the greater your appreciation. Some of you have already found out that you're having more of a blast now than you ever had when you were younger. You know, they say that when you're younger, everything is working for you and so on and so forth. No. The more doctrine you have, the greater life is. Because your capacity for life is increased. The greater appreciation you have for your opposite number, the greater appreciation you have for the arts, for music, for sports, for anything, for any accomplishment. And it's not because you can't do it anymore. You just have a greater appreciation. And you have a greater appreciation for people. You quit using them. And you start helping them. But you see, I got to tell you something right now. I'm not going to help anybody that's going to use me. Now, I'm not a tool. You know, like a crescent wrench where you just kind of adjust me to your size and now you want to use me because that's a knuckle buster and I don't want to get my knuckles busted. You know, the right tool for the right job. A lot of pastors are used as tools. Or hirelings. And some of them put themselves in that position. I'm neither, by the way. But I notice that the older I get, and the more doctrine I learn, the greater appreciation I have for life. But I don't cling to it more. The irony of the whole thing is I have less of a cling, but a greater appreciation. The same with food. You notice with kids, you give them a hot dog and they're in glory. Give me one and I'll gag. Unless it's the right kind. See, I'm very selective. When I was a kid, I would eat almost any licorice that anybody gave me. Now I've become more, I want the imported stuff. The same thing with fine wines. You notice when you were younger, Boone's Farm, that did it. Now you want Chateau Lafite, see? Or something fine like that. I can't drink any of it, as I said last night, and so I don't have any problem with that. You have a problem with it, stay away from it. If you're a cork smeller drunk, stay away from it. You know what that means, don't you? You smell the cork, and all of a sudden you go off somewhere. You say, by the way, how does drinking affect this? Well, you know what it does to the kidneys physically. Lack of response again. You notice how drunks are so passive? They just sit there, destroyed their capacity for life. They have no capacity for life. Same with drugs. Only drugs accelerates it. Some of you, I know you have a great appreciation for life. You think life is a blast, and it is. You know why dull people are dull? Because they have no capacity for life. What did I do here? I've destroyed it and I've made it. All right. Well, what I wanted to show you, of course, is the direction that the doctrine flows is the way it should flow. And it goes into the kidneys and the fat pads just get all excited and start putting out adrenaline. Boy, you just have a great time. Just a great time. And that's the way it should be. And what about the sin nature? Well, the sin nature is being peed on all the time, see? And I think that works out great. Because that's exactly what it's supposed to be. And you've heard the expression, don't you? Oh, I'll pee on you. Why? Because the sin nature is dead to us, positionally. But how many times do we revive it? How many times do we say, hey, sin nature, send some urine up here? Yeah. Come on, destroy my emotional pattern. Destroy my kidneys. Short circuit the whole concept of my doctrinal content. Shut down my right lobe. Beautiful. Let my heart just start vibrating. That, by the way, when that occurs, when it finally solidifies, what is the doctrine called? The hardness of the heart. Yeah. See? That's the final stage of scar tissue buildup. The thing your heart doesn't need is scar tissue. Well, I'll just keep saying it, and you'll just keep looking at me and saying, yeah, sure. Point D, capacity for life is linked to the reins. There are two reins as there are two kidneys. The left fat pad is capacity for spiritual life, the right capacity for temporal life. The fat pads, by the way, actually protect the kidneys and the adrenal glands. The plural, reigns, indicates there are two facets to our emotions. Capacity for two areas. When doctrine is in control, both reigns are benefited. When the reins are in control, see, who has the rein in your life? Who holds the reins? Is it spelt the same? I think it is, isn't it? Hey, it's your language. Don't you know how to spell it? You know, the reins on a horse. Yeah, it's spelt this way. Sure, probably because it's the controlling agent. It really isn't. Who controls the horse? The reins don't. Who does? The guy sitting on it. I've seen horses when I was in the military as a young man when the reins were pulled so tight that the horse was bleeding out the corner of its mouth because it wouldn't obey. Well, who reins the reins in your life? There you go. So when the reins are in control, only one thing is affected, the heart. Now, the next time you decide, by the way, to volitionally sin, think of this analogy. Urine flooding into your heart. How do you like that? You say, well, urine doesn't belong in my heart. No, it doesn't. That's my point. So I guess we could call this the doctrine of the gurgle. Because that's what the heart does when it gets full of that stuff. Psalm 16, verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has given me doctrinal, categorical counseling. My reins also instruct me in the night season. See, there can be a response, a proper response, because doctrine has become the counselor. That's the best counseling you'll ever get, by the way. See, men can mislead you. Like, I was talking to someone just the other night, and they disagreed with it, because apparently they were under some type of counseling. And so I said, but you got to admit that you hold back a certain amount, don't you, when you're telling... Well, yeah. Well, how can you get an honest response? You can't. That's why I quit, because people aren't honest with me. They never give me the whole story. And it's usually slanted, because you only get it from one side. Especially when it's one-on-one. Oh, that's a horrible situation. Because subjectivism is the name of the game. It doesn't work. You know this as well as I, don't you? Let me remind you, you can't teach subjective people. They have to be objective. And the one thing that objectivity fosters is truth. And no one wants to reveal his whole mind. Right? Why? Because you say, well, the Bible says that the fool is the only one that reveals his whole mind. Well, how can you properly counsel someone if you don't know everything about that person? But who knows everything about us? God does. And doctrine does. And so it's the perfect counselor. Plus, we can either say yes or no to it. And we just sit there and think, yeah, I need that. Mm-hmm. Eh, I don't want that. You probably need it, but you can still say I don't want it. So after talking with this woman, I told her that, and she still disagreed with me. Why? Because she was, well, number one, she was stubborn, and number two, she was subjective. She still wanted to go for this conscience. Fine! Just don't make me do it, that's all. And I won't do it. She really got a little bit disturbed when I told her I was not authorized to do it. And I'm not. Give me a verse. Now, one verse says that a pastor teacher is authorized to counsel anyone at any time. Won't find a verse, not one, in the entirety of God's Word. You say, well, how about the person that has the gift? Well, that's a different story altogether. I haven't met one yet, by the way, for what it's worth. You say, well, what about these people that are professionals? Did you ever hear and read some of their counseling? Got about as much doctrinal content as that same flea that we talked about last night. Oh, you weren't here. Come back. We talked about the spiritual flea. Notice again, I will bless the Lord who has given me doctrinal counsel. Who gave him doctrinal counsel? The Lord did. That's where you get your counsel from. And then his reins responded. Because the Lord taught him. And how did he teach him? Well, I'm not sure of this occasion, but I have an authorized method of teaching. And it's one on many. Yeah? Monologal. Right? Monologia. One person speaking, everybody else listening. And you see, it's perfect because, number one, it protects your privacy. Oh, I forgot to tell you, this woman said to me, well, suppose I allow you to get into my privacy. I said, I'm not authorized to do that. If you're dumb enough to let me in, I'm not going in. Because I'm not authorized to. I don't have that right. You say, well, who has that right in the area of the human being? Tell me, who has the right to intrude into your privacy? No one has that right. God doesn't have a problem because he's omniscient. So he already knows what you're thinking. And he knows the whole story from beginning to end. Do you know that God knows whether or not this skater was involved in that conspiracy? You know that, don't you? Suppose God was judging her. She couldn't lie. So she's going to make up all kinds of stories. And based on her subjective approach, as well as her cover-ups, and that's what she's going to try to get out from under it. If she's guilty, I hope she never skates again. If she's not, then fine. Then she's just stupid by association. I wouldn't hang out with that crowd. What's she doing living with her ex-husband to begin with? And then where did he get the money for this? Oh, from the Olympic Fund, which was given to her. Oh! Me smells a rat here somewhere. That only she could sign the checks for. Oh! Now the plot gets stinkier, doesn't it? So the Olympic Committee is going to sit down and investigate this whole thing, and she's going to give her, but you see, they're not omniscient. So they'll have to sit there in council. And have to say, the closest thing we have to a counselor today actually is a lawyer. Do you know that? As a matter of fact, they even call them what? Counselor? Why? Because he gives advice. But what's his problem? Well, it can be two things. If he's going to be an honest lawyer, then there are certain cases he's not going to take. If it's obvious to him that the person is guilty, I'm talking about criminal law. Or the other one, the shyster, he doesn't care who he takes. You know, shyster is not a nice word to call anyone. Because it's taken from the German word scheiß. And that means, that's terrible. You see, that's the opposite end of urine. All right. So what happened? He says, no, yes, I will represent you. How much money do you have? Guilty. I've heard lawyers say, I don't care whether they're guilty or not. They pay enough, I'll get them off. Is he a wise counselor? No. The Lord accused the priests in ancient times of not giving wise counsel. Why? Because they were doing it for the money. They were on the take. You know, and I'm really wondering if the gift of counseling is not a lawyer. A good one. A Christian lawyer. Like ours. With the gift of administration as well. Has to. Got to be able to administrate your counseling. I'm the lousiest administrator in the world. I thank God almost every year
for our board because of their ability to counsel. I was just sitting out there yesterday, the day before, a while back. My wife came around the corner. I was just sitting there, and I was looking at the two buildings and so on, and I'm saying to myself, thank God for people with vision. Thank God with people that have administrative abilities. Because look, if it was up to me, we'd be safe and secure. Okay? Because you see, I have to protect the sheep. And as far as I'm concerned, this building hasn't changed. And whether you are grazing out there on a paved parking lot or one that still has stones on it, I could care less. Plus, we had no indebtedness whatever. None. Zero. Zilch. And to me, that fit right into my comfort factor as a non-administrator. But see, there's no vision there. There isn't. And you need someone that comes along with some vision who can administrate their vision. It's one thing. Hey, by the way, don't run up here and give me suggestions unless you're willing to do it. Or criticisms unless you're willing to change it. That's like when we were putting this building up. Maurice and I worked our rear ends off every day for 10, 12 hours a day, and I had to teach class on top of it in the old building. And people would come in and say, how come you did it that way? Well, you weren't here when I was doing it. And I decided it was going to be done that way. Oh. Then we got to the point where everything became either the pastor's or the board's decision. That shut everybody up. But some people actually left the church. They were so critical in the way things were being put together. But they weren't here to help. You want to criticize? Fine. Do it with a hammer or a wrench in your hand. And be here during the work days. And I'll tell me, how can this? You might get hit by one of those hammers. Not by me, of course, because I can't be a striker. I'm forbidden to do that too. I even quit striking matches, but just for that reason. Because it says you cannot be a striker. I take things very literal. Doctrine, put it in your notes, enhances temporal life as well. The emotions respond in those areas. Psalm 16, verses 8 and 9. Therefore, I have set the Lord always before me. Parallel occupation with Christ. Because he is at my right hand. I shall never be unstable. Therefore, my right lobe will rejoice. My glory, that's the edification complex, rejoiced. My flesh, his entire life, shall also be tranquilled. Isn't that marvelous? What a phenomenal verse. Notice, my right lobe, my glory, my ECS, my flesh, my entire life, shall be tranquil. And he didn't take tranquilizers, by the way. See, we have to do it through cheap shortcuts, through drugs. We get upset, pop a pill. Forget applying some doctrine to a given situation called faith rest. What's that stuff that a lot of people are on now? I just heard about it today again. Yeah, that's it. What is it? Prozac. That's the cure-all now. You got any problem? Take Prozac. You know, walk around like a damn zombie. Who can think on that stuff? I suppose one of the reasons they take it is because the thinking is wrong. They're trying to alter the thinking. How are you going to alter the thinking of an individual? Put something better in there. That's how. I'm sick of this stuff. I hear it all the time. This person's on that, and that person's on that, and this person's popping these. And they can't sleep, so they take sleep away. And then they can't wake up, so they take hyper up. And they can't settle down during the day, and so they take downers. And by the time the evening comes in, they have to take uppers because they're sighting at 6 o'clock. They're falling apart. Boy, what a life. So they're yo-yos. Up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. And where's the string? It's the reins. And it controls. I wouldn't want that in my life, quite frankly. I'd rather be dead. Now, somebody give me awful looks. Don't throw the things away. just because I said that, because some of it can kill you. There's some drugs you have to keep, you have to taper off these things. Sorry you got on them to begin with. Change doctors. You don't need anyone that tells you you need a drug to slow you down or a drug to speed you up. If you're 65 years old, damn it, slow down. Or if you've had 9 kids, certainly slow down in more ways than one. I didn't say give up, I just said slow down. I'll never tell you to give up. People are going to say, well, so-and-so's getting a hold of you. It's too bad he can't. I'm never sorry that I can't do things that I did when I was 25. Listen, I don't want to go back and live my life when I was 25. You know why? I'd have to make all those stupid mistakes again. I'd have to live that stinking life. In that case, without Christ and without hope, forget it. And with the amount of doctrine I had back then, blech. No, thank you, I'll stay right where I am, content. And I said, what age would you like to be if you had any other age to be? I'd be going on 61, how's that? March 2, next month, Wednesday. Thank you, no parties. I noticed you had a biggie when I hit 50, but I hit 60. When we were married 25 years, boy, you just have it. We're married 40 years. No. Oh, it's your anniversary. How many? 40. Oh. Damn, 40 to me is a lot better than 25. Doug, I'm not looking for anything. Relax. I celebrated my silver anniversary at Westside Bible, and I got a silver HP laser jet printer. Beautiful. I'm looking at it right now. Not the printer, but the product. It's absolutely phenomenal. Yes, I've been doing charts. Oh, do I have some charts that are coming up in the future. I may do one on this, the reins and the heart and reflux, and I'll even put, I don't have a color printer, so I can't do that. But see, we're always looking for tranquility. And as soon as we say tranquility, what's the first thought that comes in our mind? Tranquilizer. There's nothing greater as a tranquilizer than the Word of God. See? And the presence of the Lord being occupied with Christ. That's what the psalmist said. Now here's the way we've read today. Therefore, I have set drugs always before me, because it is at my right hand, by my bedside. I shall never be unstable. I'll never be stable either. Therefore, my right lobe shall never think. My glory shall end. My flesh shall shrivel up and blow away. And I shall be tranquil. See the difference? Point E tomorrow night. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for thy grace and for giving us such clear instruction as to how we can be tranquil in life and how we can have capacity and enjoy life, not only in the physical things, but in the spiritual things. Dismiss us now with these thoughts. In Christ's name, amen.